Let me ask you, please, to turn now in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter, chapter 1, reading at the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. We'll end our reading there at verse 12. Let's bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we give thanks tonight for the time we have already had in thy house. We have been able to sing and to read the scripture. We pray, Lord, that now as we open the word, that our hearts would be prepared and ready to receive the good seed of the word of God. Give me help tonight, I pray. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I might have the power that is not my own. Give grace to everyone who listens, that they might take in the truth. It might be a blessing to them to be edified and built up in their most holy faith. Dear Lord, come specifically and speak to those who are unsaved. They might come to trust in the Savior. We ask of thee, O God, to deal with each one of us, whatever stage of development we are in our Christian walk. Lord, I pray that coldness of heart would be driven away, that carnality and just those things that seem to have such a pull upon our lives. And, oh Lord, we would be overcomers, growing daily, adding a little more unto our faith. Lord, give us that grace that is so absolutely necessary that we might serve thee with all our heart. So bless us, and now tonight we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, it seems that some of the people to whom Peter was writing, now they had grown cold in heart. They even had come to the point where he said they'd forgotten that they had their old sins purged away. Is it possible for a believer who has been forgiven much to come to that point and say, well, I forgot even that I have been saved from my sin. And what the apostle was getting at here really was that they had forgotten to make the application. They had forgotten to really think about what God had done for them. How it is the Lord's plan and purpose that we meet around His table as often as we join together to remember His death in His own appointed manner. Why? Because we are forgetful at heart. And we have to come to be reminded. Sometimes I think it's more the way we behave or live our life or the activity we're involved in. It sort of is a testimony. Have you actually forgotten that you were saved from those very things? And that's a rebuke that we have to take to our life. But sometimes we get to the point of wondering, is it possible for a Christian to live a victorious life? Is that attainable by every Christian? And I can say to you tonight that it is most certainly attainable, because the Lord would not command something to us that was not attainable for every single Christian, young, medium, or old age. The Lord wants us to go through with Him. He wants us to go on. Now, we know our own failures. We realize our own inconsistencies. But yet the Lord is gracious and kind. And though we fall 1,000 times, yet He would bundle us up, put us back on our feet, and set us on our way, and that we would rejoice again in Him. From verse 4 to 8 in this opening chapter of the epistle, Peter gives us the steps that are to be taken, of course, coming from the Lord Himself for a successful walk, culminating with verse 8, which is the goal of being fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. My, we could think much upon that verse tonight. That is the goal, the purpose of what the Lord's Spirit is doing within the heart of each one of us. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Indeed, that's why the Lord has saved us. That's why He has called us in salvation, so that we would not be more like ourselves, but that we would grow to be less like ourselves and more like unto our Savior. And so we are to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Christianity is the possession of the true knowledge of God. It is knowing the Lord. Now, we were thinking this today in our message this morning about knowing God more. And how do we know the Lord more? Well, God admonishes us to seek Him with all our hearts, to seek His face, to come into His presence, to joy and rejoice in Him. And the more that we come to a personal awareness of who the Lord is, and we know His Spirit working in our life as we grow in that grace, why, that knowledge will be perfected. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, that knowledge must be perfected in us. It must be increasing in us every day of our life. We see that sometimes. But more often than not, what we will notice as Christians is that we will go on for a period of time and we will all of a sudden be confronted with the fact of God's grace has been abounding in us in a way we had not even considered or we had not thought. The Lord is increasing in us. Ye shall know the truth, the Lord Jesus said, and the truth shall set us free. It is unto us who have the knowledge of God, of these exceeding great and precious promises that are spoken about here in this portion of Scripture. And I want to encourage you tonight as we consider this, and just think again of the promises that the Lord has blessed us with in His Word, these promises that can challenge us, that will strengthen our faith, that we might go on with Him, that we might know Him more, that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So in verse 4, we are told these words, "Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." When the Lord talks about promises in His Word, what does He mean? What is the nature of these promises? How does Peter, in his epistle here, describe them? He describes them in the first place as being precious, something that's valuable and costly. Now, we have to say right to begin with that not every promise in the Bible relates to us as Christians. There are some promises in the Old Testament that referred specifically to the time frame and to that specific person or people group that the Lord gave that word to. Now, you and I might draw some application from that promise, but that specific promise is not meant for necessarily every individual Christian. But as we read through the Scriptures, either in the Psalms and coming into the New Testament, there are so many of these words that God has blessed us with that are meant for, intended for, every Christian in every generation in all time. We often quote that one that speaks of the Lord Jesus being with us, for He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's not just for a snapshot of a time frame, but that's for all His church, for all ages. My friends, it's for us tonight. The Lord Jesus says to us that He will never leave His people. He will never separate Himself from His church. He will never forsake us, no matter what. And we can rejoice in that tremendous promise. The Lord reiterated that to His disciples when He said, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the world, to the end of the age." We often think about the promise of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, where the Lord says, if you trust in Him with all your heart, you don't lean to your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways, He has promised to direct our paths. My, how many people have set that as a position for their life, have set that as a marker, have used that as an anchor to the soul to trust in the Lord, especially when we don't know the way and we're uncertain of what is being set before us. And so as we think of these words that God has given to us, the law of the Lord that is perfect and precious and valuable to us in so many ways in our lives, it is indeed the precious word of the Lord. The same word is used in this portion to describe the value of our faith in 1 Peter 1 and 7. Our faith is being much more precious than gold. And in verse 19 of the same chapter, it talks about the blood of the Lord Jesus being precious. So there are three things in this short portion of the Word. The promises are precious, the faith that we have is precious, and the blood of Jesus Christ is precious to us. I wonder tonight, friend, are they precious to you? Do we count them valuable? Would I dare to say, do we count them as valuable as fine gold, as money, as possessions, as things we have? You see, how we estimate these things in our Christian life will determine what sort of Christian we really are. Are we like those who have forgotten the very sins that we have been purged from? Or are we those who love the Lord and love His Word and want to grow daily in grace, in knowledge and light? Are these things important and valuable to us? Peter continues that the promises of God are not only precious, but he says they are great. They are exceeding great and precious promises. And as he adds these descriptive words to the promises of God, can you see his heart opening? Can you see his mind filling? Maybe the tears flooding to his eyes as he thinks of what God has given to him. And keep in mind that this is the same Peter that denied his Lord 3 times. And yet God was gracious to him. Christ was gracious to this man. He recommissioned him to go and take the message of the gospel. And so Peter stands at the day of Pentecost. And as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he was able to preach a gospel message that saw 3,000 people converted. Did Peter ever think that was because of his preaching? No. He believed it was the power of the Word of God, the power of the precious promises. And so as he thinks about them, it comes into his heart is filled with joy, and he talks about these being great. But no, they're not great, they're exceeding great. They're more than I can value. They're more, friends, than I can properly itemize their worth. What makes the promises of God so precious to us? Where is their value? Well, I would suggest to you, their value is found in the one who has made the promise. Value is there in the one who has guaranteed that that word will come to pass. We have read from Psalm 19 about the power of our great God in creation, how he has made all things out of nothing. And the very atmosphere and the universe declare his greatness. And so this very God is the same God who has given to us his word. And he has blessed us with these promises. And so the one who has stamped this promise, it means it is true. It means that you can stand on that. It means it has a foundation. Because the one who has given the word, we can trust in him. I might give you a word. I might make a promise to you, friend. But my ability to keep the promise is only as good as my ability as a human being. And there may be some obstacle, something that is set in the front that I cannot keep the word that I have given to you, even though I would desire to do it. But that is not so with the one here we're talking about. It is the God of heaven. It is the creator of the ends of the earth. And when the Lord makes his promise and gives us his word, I can stand on that. And I am assured of its content. And I am assured of its value. And I am assured that that word will not come to an end, but it will be completed. And yet we also think of the value of these promises, the ground upon which they are secured. Where do they come to us from? They come from God's word. But where are they secured? They are secured and they are guaranteed in the bank of the merit of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We are told in 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 that all the promises of God are in him. That is in Jesus Christ, and in him they are secure. They are guaranteed. Ah, believer, tonight, do not become discouraged. Do not allow the devil to cast you aside, but rather rest in him. Trust in his word. His promises are sure. They are guaranteed upon the ground of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. They are also precious because of the peace, the security, and the hope that they impart to the recipients, whereby are given unto us. We have these things blessed to us, and they give to us the peace of knowing that God has given the word, that they are secure in Christ. We have them secured very clearly, and it gives to us, therefore, hope. But after all is said and done, and we think of their value, and we think of the reason behind their value, we think, oh, there's no reason then that any of us should have forever ignoring them, doubting them, wondering why something is not working properly in my life at this time. And we might ponder and say, why are my prayers so ineffectual? Why are my prayers seem to be so powerless? If the promise is true, what's the reason behind this? Is it because, friend, you really don't know the promises? That's a possibility. It's a very big possibility, because quite frankly, if we do not know the Word of God, we will be ignorant of His promises. It's as simple as that. When a person is a new Christian and they have just come to faith in Christ, they know the elements of Christianity. They know that the Lord Jesus is their Savior. They know He died on the cross to bear away their sin. They have trusted in Him, but they are a new babe. And Peter says in his first epistle, as new babes should desire the sincere milk of the Word. But friends, if a person never goes beyond that, and they fail to take the Scripture into their heart, they fail to grow in the Lord, the promises will become, well, as if they did not exist. Because there is ignorance, there is a lack of knowledge. How often do we have to say before God honestly, Lord, I am behind in my knowledge of Your Word. I have failed to use the opportunities that the Lord has blessed me with to increase my knowledge of the Word. Other things have come in, some justifiable, many not justifiable. We have to say, Lord, we have wasted our time. We have spent our time in other things, perhaps. And when we have neglected the Word of God, we have done it at great cost. And the great cost is ourselves. We are the ones who have lost out in that. So we ask ourselves, maybe you ask yourself tonight, am I behind? Am I a bit slow? Am I up to grade level where I should be with God and His Word? Or is there a lot of remedial work that needs to be done? Are there some night courses that we should be taking? Are there some summer school courses that must be planned in order to come up to speed where we need to be with the Lord? If I don't know the promises, that's one reason why I fail to claim and to enter into all the value that they really have. Another reason is that we may have forgotten the promises. Well, that is true. And our memory is very much limited because of our fallen nature. Adam had a perfect memory, but we certainly don't have that anymore. The problem with most of us is that our memory is good, but it's very short. And that doesn't help us too much at the best of times. And the problem we have is simply that our old nature, well, it limits us so much. And we have to work at it. But if we have to submit ourselves and say, well, I've forgotten the promise, Lord. Many people say, well, I can remember the Word, but I can't remember the reference, where it's found in the Scripture. And I challenge you that not only is it helpful for us all to remember the Word, to memorize it, but it's very helpful to memorize its location. It will come back to us with great benefit later on. If we say we have forgotten, then perhaps we have to admit there is a lack of diligence. Yes, and we must apply ourselves afresh to the Word. Let the Word of God be our spiritual food. It is. Each day it must be. We must come to meditate on its truth, to feed on its value, its promise. Because the more we do, friend, the closer we will be with the Lord. The closer we will be in communion with Him, and the more we will know Him. Perhaps another reason would be because of familiarity. I quote promises to you, perhaps, the two we have already done tonight, and you know them well. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you hear it and you rhyme it off. And it becomes like rote. You know it. But because of our familiarity with the word, it's lost its power. It's lost its beauty to us. So therefore, what we must do is set aside that contempt we have maybe drawn up for the word and come again to pray over that scripture promise and pray over it with value so that the Lord will take away the familiarity and he will stir up our hearts to have a renewed vigor and zeal and enthusiasm for that word, praying it into our heart. Maybe it's also, and this could be a greater problem in all our hearts, is that we just fail to believe the promise that God has given. It seems that it's good for somebody else, but it might not be applicable to me. Or maybe we've come such a long way and we've tried them and think, well, Lord, they're just no value to me anymore. So really our lack of appropriating them to self is because we don't believe that the Lord really will keep the word. Unbelief is a great crippler in our Christian walk. If we fail to believe in the Lord's word, and if we have to smite our hearts with this problem, well, we come to the Lord and say, Father, help us. Take away my unbelief. Take away my hardness of heart, because those things generally go together. If we have an unbelieving heart, it's generally because we have a hard heart, and we must ask the Lord to give us that grace. If the people of God shall be strong and do exploits, how will they be strong? They will be strong as they know the word. And so you and I will be strong in Christ if we know his own precious truth. But let's move on tonight and look also, secondly, at the purpose that God has given of these promises. We are made partakers of the divine nature. That's the very first thing that comes to us in verse 4. For these exceeding great and precious promises have been given unto us that we might be partakers of the divine nature. This is astounding. This truth of Christianity is one that should overwhelm us with great anticipation, great thankfulness that God has blessed us with his own nature, and his nature now lives inside the heart. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of regeneration. For once we were blind, but now we see. Once the secret of the Lord was hidden from us, but now we possess that, and he has given to us that which is kept away from many. The Father has made known unto us his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ has gone to the cross that he might purchase for us eternal salvation. We have been made partakers of his own nature. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, it said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Ezekiel talks about us being given a new heart. Also will I give you. And Romans 8, ye have received the spirit of adoption. All these aspects come together to define that we have received the divine nature from the Lord. And following this was given to us the power to overcome and to escape the corruptions of the world through lust. Something else here, though, there is a progression toward that perfect nature. Because we know that when we're saved and we're given that nature, there is still the old side of us, the old man that must be crucified every day. But the Lord would say to us, by these promises and the word He has given, I want you to progress with them. I want you to take them, use them, utilize them in your heart so that you can grow to be more. Now, from verses 5 to 7, He gives us a mathematical equation that will take each of us a lifetime to complete. And He talks here about adding to our faith certain things. He gives to us how we are to do the adding. We are to add with all diligence. Here again is where the promise of God, it comes into play, for the Scripture says, add to your faith virtue, that moral goodness. And the Lord has said to us, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And as the high priest had on his very head covering holiness unto the Lord, so we are to take His word, to take His promise, and to pray that we will be a holy and a virtuous, a people that know how to trust in His word. Now, there are a list of things given for us that we are to add to. And the first one, after virtue, is knowledge. Knowledge, well, we can think about that in a general sense, but we're talking here about the knowledge of God. We're not talking about gaining knowledge about science or history. Those things may be helpful to us, but this knowledge is the knowledge of God. This intelligence of the Lord that we are to have, and especially it's dealing with that moral knowledge that will be seen in our life by right living. So we are to gain the knowledge of God, to know more about Him, and that's the thing to add to our holiness, our virtue, is the knowledge of the Lord, for the more we know of Him, the more we will be like Him. He mentions to add temperance, and temperance is a word that means self-control. When Paul preached before Felix, he reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. Interesting. He would speak to this matter about Felix because in the authority position that he was, he restrained himself from very little. And yet he reasoned with him that the Word of God admonishes a temperate lifestyle, one to be in control of ourselves. There's another time it's mentioned in the New Testament, and then one time here in our text, and it falls in the very middle of these seven characteristics that are given to us. Right in the middle, it's the hinge point. Self-control and temperance is very much a part of the Christian life. And how we need to ask the Lord where we are deficient in this matter, and that He would enable us and give us grace to be more inclusive of this very important trait in our own Christian life. He mentions also to add patience or steadfastness, that we might have patient continuance in the Word of God. Godliness, holiness, purity, and general behavior that we are to have toward the Lord, because it is to reflect the divine nature which is in us. It is to reflect the nature and the holiness of God. The Apostle Paul mentions to Timothy that he was to be adding the doctrine which was according to godliness. That's the testimony whereby the world will look upon us and they will see, is this person the same as everybody else or are they different? What makes them different? They're different because their lifestyle is different, not just because they speak of it, but because they live it. And friends, that's a very important thing for us. He mentions brotherly kindness and charity. Brotherly kindness and love connects with the word Philadelphia, and the church in Philadelphia was known for that very thing. And we are to have that Christian trait of brotherly kindness one toward another. And how it encourages my heart as I see and observe you in your life, in this place, and the love that the Lord has given you one for another. And friends, I'm encouraging you on this matter, and I'm praising you for that. But I would say this, let us never, ever think we've arrived at a position where we say, well, that's good for me. We don't need to worry about that one anymore. No, we need to pray how we can do better. Sometimes we laugh that the folks that sit on one side of the church never have much concourse with those on the other side, not for any other reason than it's just a practical matter. And sometimes it's important for us to make the effort to speak to someone who you've not talked to before, or at least for the last couple of weeks. Go over and talk to them after the service. And if I was to challenge, I could say, well, the people who sit on one side, you go to the other side, and the people on the other side go to the other side. That wouldn't help us, because then we'd still be in the same position. So what we need to do is to try hard and work on going outside perhaps our comfort zone, and to make the effort to, certainly for visitors who are in the church, to make them feel very, very welcome. You see a new person, you go up to them, you shake their hand and tell them how good it is to see them in the house of the Lord. It takes effort, friend. And this is part of what the Lord is saying, to add to your faith brotherly kindness and charity. These two things are so vital, so important, because the Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Where is it that we will find all of these traits we have just mentioned to you in their perfection? Well, when you look at the Lord Jesus, we see it in Him. And if we are to be like our Savior, therefore we must pray that the Lord would enable us to see these things growing and increasing. And the result of it all will be fruitfulness. And you'll notice what it says in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, that's a promise right there the Lord has given to us. If these things, now this is practical Christianity. You can't get this as 101 any clearer than it. The Lord is saying, I want you to add these things to your faith. And therefore, as we pray over them, and we say, Lord, I need more of this trait, and we pray it into our souls, and we are growing and gaining, the Lord said, the more you do this, the more you will grow in the knowledge, in the likeness, in the holiness of your Redeemer. You'll become more like Him. And this fruitfulness is what we all need to see. This is the practical increase that must come in this congregation. And then, of course, finally, we are to be praying on these promises. And here is where, again, the simplicity of faith will come in to the whole equation. We will see the victory of what Abraham knew when he believed God, even when it was against hope. For he is one that had hope when there was no hope to have. And how did he do that? He did it because he believed in the promise of the Word of God. And he depended on that Word. And when he depended on it, he believed God. The Lord honored him, and the promise was there for him to take to his life. So when we take God at His Word, and we simply trust in Him, He will fulfill what He has promised. And there comes to the Christian a confidence in our praying. There comes to us a confidence that is not made up. It's not hype. It's not some kind of strong argument that we try to convince ourselves, but it is a quiet confidence. It's the assurance of the Word, and the Spirit has written it upon our hearts. We have a strong determination, therefore, and there is in us an unshakable resolve. I'm going forward. I'm going to go on with God, and it doesn't matter if no one is following me. I want to go on to serve Him no matter what. And the Lord has promised this friend, He will honor us, and He will honor His Word in us. For them that honor me, the Lord said, He will honor. Let us therefore come to the Lord with increased confidence, and pray for the reviving of our soul. Pray for the strengthening of our hearts, and pray that we might be diligent to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of our need. We're going to close our service tonight by singing a hymn, number 217. Standing, please, to sing, and let's sing it prayerfully unto the Lord. As the instruments play. Tonight we pray that the Word of God would be so fastened in our hearts that we will not be able to be sidetracked by the evil one. Make us strong in the Word, we pray. Let this congregation be known far and wide as a people of the book. O God, help us, we pray, not just to have it in some kind of mechanical way, but rather it will be living in our hearts, in our minds, worked out in our lives. Oh God, bless us to this end. Take us now on our way rejoicing. Part us, Lord, in thy fear, with thy rich blessing. We ask in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.